Get your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 8. In case you weren't here this morning, don't forget to pick up your tape of the 9:30 service. We have two services on Sunday morning. One is at 9:30 and one is at 10:45. Generally, we fill that 9:30 service with prayer. But today, we had a little something special. The Lord shared with us some things about the law of the Spirit of life. And He's going to continue to do that right now. We're not going to do a whole lot of review as far as this morning is concerned. Of course, it is still this morning, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. We were talking about two laws. And both of those laws are related to two specific areas or topics, subjects. One is the Spirit of life and the other is sin and death. And there is a law that governs the operation of the Spirit of life and there is a law that governs the operation of sin and death. Well, now that we are born again, we have the Spirit of life by virtue of the fact that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ and He has released into us that born again Spirit of life. We have been delivered from the nature of sin and death, or the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of sin and death. We now are citizens of the kingdom of God's dear Son. In that kingdom, the law of the Spirit of life is the governing factor. Now, what complicates the issue is the fact that we live on a planet where the law, well, for one thing, sin and death is still obvious. It's still somewhat rampant. And the law of sin and death is still in operation. Now, this is not going to change until you get, really, we'll just say to the end of the book of Revelation. This isn't going to change. It's going to be around. And what we have to do is learn how to operate according to the Spirit of life, or another way to put that, we need to learn how to enforce the law of the Spirit of life against any attempt of the devil to impose on us the law of sin and death and what that could bring about. Now, when it says that the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death, that means that things relative to sin and death and the law that enforces those things, I have been completely set free from that. That includes such a thing as premature death. See, these bodies have not yet been glorified. If you go over to Romans, you don't have to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 8, like in the second half of that chapter, Paul talks a little bit about how that our bodies have not yet been glorified. Our bodies are still, I'll put it like this, suffering from the effects of the law of sin and death. Because our bodies are in a state, our physical bodies are in a state of degeneration. And they are in a state of decay because of the fact that these bodies have not yet been glorified. And if we live to be 120 years old, by the time we get to 120 years old, the state of decay will be a little bit more obvious than what it was when we were 18 years old. And this is just, we understand this, we know that. And so, no matter how hard we try, when it comes to enforcing the law of the Spirit of life against our bodies, we will not be able to produce physical immortality. All right? I want to make sure that's very clear. However, we can enforce the law of the Spirit of life against our bodies or upon our bodies in the area of sickness and disease. Now, there's a difference between those two. the immortality factor, because there are some people that are teaching in the body of Christ today that are teaching. I really don't know what the official title of this doctrine is, but they are teaching that they are never going to die, that they are just going to live forever on this planet. There's not going to be any real kind of rapture, and that they're going to stay down here forever, and that they will evolve into a state of glorification. This, I know, where does this stuff come from? Well, we know where it comes from. That's not going to happen, because these bodies have not yet been glorified. But yet we can enforce the law of the Spirit of life against things like sickness and disease and, you know, injury and so on and so forth. Well, the law of the Spirit of life, the enforcement of that is not based upon outward actions. And we covered that this morning. Paul really got on the Jews' case, and you can read about it in Romans chapter 2, and it's on the tape, about how that they had placed so much emphasis on the performance of everything the law dictated, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the ordinances and the sacrifices. That's what they prided themselves in, and it was based upon their focus on all of those actions that they believed they now had been highly esteemed in the eyes of God. And Paul was emphasizing to them, you don't understand, Jews, the whole reason that the law was given was to open your eyes to the fact you've got a sin nature, and it's the nature that needs to be changed. And no matter how much you perform all of these acts, no matter how many times you refuse to commit adultery, no matter how many times you refuse to commit murder, no matter how many times you refuse to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, no matter how many times you refuse to do those things that were graven on stone, the fact of the matter is, it can't change your nature. You've got to have a change in nature. And so the Jews' direction, their focus, had been removed away from why the law was given and to the law itself. And the actions of the law had become the end that they were working toward. The law of the Spirit of life is not enforced through the actions and ordinances of performance. I can't do things like observe certain days, abstain from eating certain meats. I can't do those things and think that doing that is going to cause me to enforce the law of the Spirit of life. Because all of those things, those commandments, were given in conjunction with the Ten Commandments to try and open the eyes of the people to realize you've got a sin nature. Once the nature is dealt with, you don't have to get worked up about all of this other stuff over here. Because even the Ten Commandments, even the thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery, even those things are going to be a byproduct of the Spirit of life if you enforce the law of the Spirit of life against the temptations that come to you to say, let's go do this. Now, he said in Romans chapter 8 and 1, he said there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to that born-again spirit, not according to the flesh, because the law of the Spirit of life that you received from Jesus Christ when you were born again, that law has made you free from the law of sin and death. That, just listen, that second verse in Romans chapter 8 is a verse that will change people's lives if they can understand what it's saying. The law of the Spirit of life. I've received the Spirit of life, and the law that comes along with that has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not free from the existence of sin and death. We know that's still out there. But the law of sin and death, I've been free from that. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is so exciting. Because when I begin to learn how to live according to the Spirit of life and enforce that law, I begin to see the blessings and the promises that God has made to me manifest in my life. Because they're all associated with the Spirit of life. I don't have access to that inheritance until I become born again and receive the Spirit of life. Now, because that I've been set free from the law of sin and death. I no longer have a sin nature that was governed by the law of sin and death. Because I no longer have a sin nature that was governed by that law, and the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from that law, that means that I don't have to sin. I live according... Well, right here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it's very similar to what he is saying there in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He's not saying walk in the Holy Ghost. He's saying walk according to the Spirit of life, your new nature, who and what you became when you were born again. Live according to the, enforce the law of the Spirit of life, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Enforce the law. Enforce the law. It's against the law to sell drugs on the street corner, but it happens. It's against the law to murder somebody, but it still happens. Extortion, all of these things, it's against the law. Bank robberies, they're against the law, but they still happen. And then we expect the law enforcement agencies to step in and enforce the law. If somebody is harassing you, somebody comes over to your house every night and throws a dozen eggs against your window, well, pretty soon you just might get the brilliant idea to call the police and say, look, there's this moron who's outside on the sidewalk and he's heaving a dozen eggs at my window every night at 8:30. I really don't like this. After a few days in this heat, I like it even less. So you expect the police to come by and enforce the law that says this guy doesn't have the right to heave eggs against your house. You expect somebody to enforce the law because that's what the law says. Here's the law book of the law of the Spirit of life. God expects us to enforce that law. Who else is going to do it? We're the ones that have been given the authority on this planet to enforce that law. You go back in the book of Genesis, and it talks, you can see where God gave the dominion to Adam. And in there where he says, you know, to dominate or to take control or to have dominion and so forth, he's basically saying enforce the law of the Spirit of life. We could relate it like that. So now here we are born again. And because God has established spiritual law, which states human beings have authority on planet Earth in the realm of God's creation, God says, you're born again and you have the Spirit of life in you. It is your responsibility to enforce that law while you're there on that planet until we have fulfilled everything in the Bible. We're the ones that are supposed to enforce this. Now let's try to capture some images here and see if we can begin to understand about enforcing this law, the law of the Spirit of life. You ever watch those lawyer programs on TV? Nope. Have you ever watched those lawyer programs? You know, you say something to somebody, you ask them a question, and then they say, you asked me too fast. Have you ever watched? I'll slow it down. That wasn't a trick question. We're not trying to expose your sin. I have watched those lawyer programs on TV. And you ever noticed how that they'll be in court and you're going to have the prosecutor and you have the defender. And each one of them are standing up in front of the jury and in front of the judge. And what they're doing is presenting the law And they're trying to do it in such a way that they will win the case. If it's a prosecutor, he wants a conviction. If it's the defender, he wants the person to get off. And so they stand up and they take the law book and they operate within the framework of the law. Now, if one of those attorneys steps outside the boundaries of the law, the other attorney will say, "I object." And if the judge and the other attorney don't understand, well, why are you objecting? The judge will look at him and say, "On what basis?" On the basis of, quote the law, quote the law, quote the law. And then the judge will either say, "Yes, that's a correct interpretation of the law. I sustain that objection." Or, "That's an incorrect interpretation of the law. I overrule your objection. You may continue with your questioning." And so you have the prosecutor and the defender, and they're trying to do everything they can within the framework of the law to present the law in such a way they will win their case. A really tricky attorney, and I'm not, you know, lawyer bashing, we just know this happens. A really tricky attorney could get a murderer off. It's happened. Evidence can be thrown out. This, that, and the other. You know, they little nuances of the law and so forth. And a person who's killed, I mean, you can have 50 witnesses maybe. And yet, a person who's done the killing could possibly get off. You didn't read them their rights. You didn't have a search warrant. You didn't do this. You didn't do that or whatever. And it's possible all of the evidence that could be used to get a surefire conviction could be thrown out. And a murderer could just walk away with an unblemished record. Well, here in the world, there are two laws that are in operation. One is the law of sin and death. And we know that is in operation. The other is the law of the Spirit of life. Now, we have two district attorneys involved in this. Satan is the district attorney for the law of sin and death. He oversees the enforcement of that law. Then over here we have Jesus. He is the district attorney for the law of the Spirit of life. Now, if you've watched those attorney shows, you've noticed that the district attorney has what's called assistant district attorneys. There are attorneys that work with the district attorney, and they're usually the ones that are in the courtroom itself trying the cases and so forth. Well, the devil has assistant district attorneys. No, they're not called deacons. They're called demons. Those are his assistant district attorneys. Well, for the law of the Spirit of life, with Jesus being the district attorney, we are the assistant district attorneys. We're the ones that have the responsibility of enforcing the law of the Spirit of life. And people's lives are in the balance. That's what this is about. Satan is not, you know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the fact that creation itself is, under this curse and so forth, and creation itself has been corrupted. You got to understand, the devil's goal is not to deplete the ozone. It's not to increase global warming, unless depleting the ozone and global warming will kill more people. He really doesn't care the condition of this planet so much. What he really wants to do is steal, kill, and destroy those who've been created in the image of God. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to take as many of us to hell as possible, because he knows it breaks God's heart. Now, he knows that corruption of creation also hurts God. We can see that in Scripture, how that, you know, God created this, and he's concerned about what happens on this planet. The Bible talks about that we should, be concerned about that and so forth. But that's not the goal. The goal is us. We are the ones that Satan wants to wipe out. And if he can do it by working to influence environmental disasters, He doesn't care. Whatever it takes, doesn't matter. As long as he can get the law of sin and death imposed upon us to the point that we are taken out, he's happy, if it's possible for Satan to be happy. Now, Satan will present the law of sin and death. And his demons, as we know, you know, they'll be the ones that are actually doing this work. But he does it in a very, very subtle way to try and get us to abide by that law. Now, the people that are out there who are lost and they don't know Jesus, they've never been born again, they're not the major issue because they can't enforce the law of the Spirit of life. Now, the closest they can come to enforcing that is by putting their faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. In a manner of speaking, that is a way of enforcing the law of the Spirit of life. Because the law of the Spirit of life says, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be born again and receive the Spirit of life. So that's about the closest, really, that they could come to enforcing that law. So when it comes to opposing people in the area of the law of the Spirit of life, we're the ones that he works against. Because we're the only ones who can enforce that law. Nobody else can do it. So he works in a very subtle fashion to try to trick us into abiding by the law of sin and death. Now, on the surface, we would say things like, well, that's just the stupidest thing. Why, he'd never get me to do that. There is no way that the devil would ever get me to come in line with him. I mean, he can say whatever he wants. I'm not stupid. I'm born again, child of God, washed in the blood, redeemed, sanctified, justified, glorified, filled with the Holy Ghost, on my way to heaven. Oh, somebody give me a witness. And there is no way that the devil is going to get me to get in league with him to somehow become a participant with the law of sin and death. Well, I'm not going to jump on a soapbox this morning, but I'll just throw out one example at this point. Don't raise your hand, but do you or anybody you know smoke? Why do you do that? Do you not understand that sucking all that stuff into your lungs? I get over here, I might not goof up. Do you understand that sucking all of that into your body is actually a form of enforcing the law of sin and death? We don't think of it like that. But it is. And somehow, even if a person got caught up in that prior to being born again, after a person's been born again, somehow the devil and his demons, acting as attorneys for the law of sin and death, have in a very subtle way convinced you that it is all right to continue doing this because everybody else will die, you won't. Everybody else will get cancer, you won't. It's okay for you because you haven't had any problems. Do you see how subtle this is? It's not so much about committing sin as it is him trying to enforce the law of sin and death against us. So when we think about sin and death, don't simply think about committing adultery or murdering somebody. It is anything that is outside the Spirit of life and the laws that pertain to the Spirit of life. See? And so the devil works very hard. He has his... See, you got to keep in mind, humanity's been on this planet around 6,000 years. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I personally do not know how long Adam and Eve were in that garden until they fell. In one manner of speaking, that's kind of irrelevant because since the moment they fell, up until now, approximately 6,000 years later, Satan and all of his demonic host have been able to study human nature. They have had thousands of years of practice. We've been around how long? 40, 50, 60, 80 years? We're completely outnumbered. If we try to combat this with our own reasoning, we are going to lose. We cannot beat him with this right up here. It's impossible. And that's another part of his trick. He convinces you through subtle deception that you can outwit him. He leads you to believe that with your own reasoning, you're going to be able to outfox him. And you can't. I don't care how smart we are. I don't care how brilliant we are, how many colleges we've gone to, how many letters of the alphabet we have behind our name. It doesn't matter. You can't outfox somebody who's had 6,000 years of practice on humanity. And so he fools us into thinking we can outwit him, and therefore it's not that important to learn how to enforce the law of the Spirit of life. Because as long as we don't know how to enforce it, he can keep coming against us and enforcing the law of sin and death, and we don't even know how he's getting away with it. I'm not trying to exalt the devil, but he is a master of deception. God is truth. Jesus even said this about, I'm not saying anything that the Bible doesn't say about the devil. Jesus said he is a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And so even Jesus was trying to convince us, even a human being can't lie like the devil. Now, Satan works really hard through his demons as the district attorney of the law of sin and death. He has all of his little ADAs out there working against us in a very, very subtle way. What is even more effective is if they can convince some of Jesus' ADAs to work with them. Because if they can do that, then what's going to happen is those assistant district attorneys unto Jesus will stand behind the pulpits and present, as part of the Spirit of life, the law of sin and death. And we won't even catch on. This is not some knock on your front door with a pitchfork and little horns coming out of your head kind of attack. This is a master plan to keep us completely derailed from enforcing the law of the Spirit of life. Now, new Christians are like students who have just enrolled in law school. You know how it is when you go to school? I can remember my first day at junior high. I can remember my first day in high school. You know, new building, new location. And you know how it is? Well, when I grew up, we had, in junior high, it was the 7th, 8th, and 9th graders. And in high school, it was 10, 11, and 12. But when you're a 7th grader, the freshmen, you know, they are it, you know. When you're in high school, when you're a sophomore, the seniors, I mean, they are it, you know. Well, when you enroll in school, everything's new. You have to figure out where your classes are. And then when you get there, you just hope you don't do something really stupid to embarrass yourself and all this other. You don't know anything about the law. You enroll in Harvard Law School. You don't know anything about the law other than maybe what you picked up on television or whatever, little books you've read. But you want to be an attorney. And so you enroll in school. You get accepted and you show up the first day of class. Man, you're excited. And you know it's going to be a challenge because it's going to take you at least 6 years before you get to the point to where, you know, you're going to be hired by a law firm and all this other. And so you start off new. Now, when you show up in the classroom and your first class is Business Law 101, you sit down at your desk, you put your little notebook right there in front of you, you get your ink pen ready, and you got your textbooks. I mean, you lick your fingers to be able to turn the pages. I mean, you are ready to go. The professor walks in and stands at the front of the class and says, "Good morning, class. You know, I am Dr. Know-It-All, and I will be sharing with you the principles of Business Law 101. Would you please turn in your textbooks to page number 12? We will begin at chapter 1. And everybody turns. Your expectation is this. The person standing in that classroom teaching you Business Law 101, from which you will begin advancing, taking other classes, ultimately hoping to graduate, getting your degree, passing the bar, and standing in court, trying the case, winning the case. Right now, it's just Business Law 101. But you believe and trust that that professor knows the law and can teach it to you. If that professor stands up and says, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, according to the law, it's perfectly all right for you to establish a restaurant and call it McDonald's and put these big yellow arches in front of your restaurant." Well, now, you don't have to go to law school to understand that you can't do that unless you buy a McDonald's franchise. But if he stands up there and tells you that, and let's say that you didn't know anything about restaurants, you didn't know anything about any of that, this guy is telling you that. You walk out believing you can start a restaurant and call it McDonald's and put big yellow arches out in front of your restaurant. Because you trusted him to teach you the law and to do it accurately. You believed that he knew the law. Likewise, baby Christians, those who are just born again, they're like those new students entering law school for the first time. When they come into church and they sit down in the pews or the chairs or the classrooms, they fully trust and believe that whoever it is which steps up and begins to speak to them understands this law. They don't know anything else. How can we expect them to know the law of the Spirit of life? They don't. They're just born again. They're brand new to this. And so if the professor stands up in this church and begins to teach, God will make you sick to teach you a lesson. And if there's sickness and disease in your life, it's because God's trying to get something through to you, and you better find out what it is, or your life could be miserable for quite some time. The reason that that car accident took place and your wife and children were killed was because there's some unrepentant sin in your life, and God is trying to get you into a position to confess that sin and make it right with him. So if I were you, I'd ask him to reveal that sin and you get up here and repent. Well, what do you know about the law of the Spirit of life? What do you know about being born again? What do you know about Jesus? You just got born again. You don't know these things. And so you've entered into a classroom where somebody who is supposed to know this law stands up and begins to teach this to you. And when you walk out of that classroom, you believe that you have an understanding of that law, and your understanding is God makes me sick to teach me a lesson and kills my family to make me repent. Can you see how important it is for the devil to try to influence the ADAs of Jesus to actually stand up and teach and enforce the law of the spirit of life or death, sin and death? Do you see how subtle this is? I'm telling you now, you can read it. It's right in there. If you don't want to get cursed, you better do it. Otherwise, you go home today and find your house burnt down. Where's that in the law of the spirit of life? The spirit of life, the spirit, the nature of life in Christ Jesus. Not something that points me back to the law of sin and death and a sin nature that I've been purged of. But we show up, and every one of us in here can relate to this. If we've been in church any length of time, we can relate to this. How that we hear things taught to us, it's actually related to the law of sin and death, but it's being taught to us as coming from God. And so we accept this is the way it's supposed to be as a Christian, and God's up in heaven saying, no, you've got the spirit of life, not a spirit of sin and death. You've got a spirit of life on the inside of you. My son came that you could have life and have it more abundantly in everything that pertains and relates to you. But if the devil can get us influenced to the point that we believe him more than the law book, we'll actually go in here and we will take conditions of the law of the spirit of life and twist it around to read as though it's a part of the law of sin and death. Over in, you go through anything that Paul wrote, and he is refuting this over and over and over again, trying to get us to understand that our lives are no longer based on what happens in the natural. Our lives are based on what took place in the realm of the Spirit, and now we are responsible for enforcing who and what we've become in Jesus Christ. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4. If he can teach us in our churches, let me show you, give you another example of how subtle this is and how sneaky it is. There are a lot of churches that teach and preach against divine healing. Well, it's not for today, it passed away, so on and so forth. But then there are churches that really don't deal with it at all, or very little. As I was growing up, I mean, man, we were in church every time the doors opened. But I can honestly tell you, I do not have any recollection whatsoever of sermons or messages that were related to the issue of divine healing. For some reason, that was something that just never really came forth much from the pulpit. Now, in other churches of the same denomination, it may have, but in ours, it didn't. However, here's what's interesting now. Not teaching divine healing and health is actually enforcing the law of sin and death. Because if I don't teach you about healing and teach you how to enforce that aspect of the law of the spirit of life, you will continue to live according to the law of sin and death. Now, one way to maybe prove that is this. And really, even in churches that teach divine healing, this could be true. But when the sniffles hit, when you have that kind of funny feeling in your stomach that you recognize as what could be the precursor of extended visits to the bathroom, and it wasn't bad food. I mean, you can tell something's about to revisit you. When the headache hits, when whatever physical things you've ever gone through in your life, what was the first response? Was it the doctor and the medicines? Or was it the law of the Spirit of life, which says God sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from your destructions? Jesus, by His stripes, you were healed. Does that mean that you do not go to the doctor or take medicine? No, it does not. What I said was, what is the first thought, the first response, the first reaction? If the first reaction is not in line with the law of the Spirit of life, that means we don't understand that law, nor do we understand about the enforcement of that law. Because immediately what we're doing then is turning to natural things to counter what's happening in my body. Does that mean that even if I start enforcing the law of the Spirit of life, that I still don't go to the doctor? Doesn't mean that at all. The first reaction, the first thought, the first thing you do when you feel that queasiness, when you feel those sniffles, when you feel that headache, when you feel whatever symptoms you might feel, is your response, Jesus, I give you glory. I thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes I was healed. Father, you sent your word and healed me, Jesus. You took all my infirmities. You bore my sicknesses. By your stripes, Jesus, I am healed. And I give you the glory for the healing of my body. What's the first thing that you do? It's not wrong to get in your car and drive to the doctor still praising Jesus and worshiping Him, because at least you're trying to do something that's in line with the law of the Spirit of life. If anybody walked in that realm of the law of the Spirit of life to the kind of magnitude that we should be walking in, it would have been John G. Lake. I mean, they took that disease and put it on his hands and looked underneath the microscope, and as the doctors were looking, the bacteria, the germs, died on his hand. That was the enforcement of the law of the Spirit of life. And he even said that. I wish I'd have brought that book. It was a quotation from him. The doctors, I may misquote it here, but the doctors asked him, what's your secret? You must have something that you're doing. And he made this statement. Now, this was back at the turn of the century. He made this statement, it is the law of the Spirit of life that's causing these things to die. He said that. I can't figure out how he got my tapes way a century ago. He made that statement. See, he had an understanding of that. And so, no, you know, it's not wrong to go to doctors, but the subtle nature of this deception of the enforcement of the law on sin and death takes us away from our first reaction being, by His stripes I was healed. The secondary action being, take the medicine, go to the doctor. We get it reversed. We go to the doctor, we get the medicine, then we come up for prayer and say, would you pray for me that I would get healed? It's not wrong to come up for prayer, but according to the law of the Spirit of life, God has already released your healing. See? Now it's a matter of enforcing that law, that part of that law in your body. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Or, let's say, forsake ye not the law of the Spirit of life. Now look in verse 14. We'll skip through here, won't go through all of it. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. Now we'll stop there for a moment. If you look in verse 14, he says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Enter not. Now I want you to grasp what he's saying here. He says, enter not. In other words, you have not yet entered. He couldn't say that to you if you had already entered in. See what I'm saying? If I look at you and I say, now don't go through that door. And you're standing out here, you know what I mean. But if you've already gone through that door, and I say, now don't go through that door. You say, too late. I've already done it. I'm here. And so God's giving a warning here. He's saying, listen, don't ignore the law of the Spirit of life that I've given to you. Enter not in the wrong direction. In other words, there is a possibility, strong potential, you could do this. And I'm telling you, don't enter in that way. And I'm going to give you some reasons why. And it goes through and gives us some explanation as to why it's happening. Now, these are some pretty strong indictments here, but this is exactly what's happening. Because if in the body of Christ, I stand up as somebody who is born again and maybe even Spirit-filled, but I am teaching you anything other than the law of the Spirit of life, I'm actually leading you down the path of wicked men, down the path of evil, down the path of destruction, down the path of the law of sin and death. If I stand up and I teach you anything other than what's related to who you become in Jesus Christ, then my doctrine has come from someplace other than God. It has originated out of another law book, not the law book of the law of the Spirit of life. And so in some manner, some fashion, I have been influenced in an extremely subtle way by the assistant district attorneys of the devil himself to come in here and to teach you something other than the law of the Spirit of life. Now, look in verse 20. He says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Now let's think about this. He's already told us that we're supposed to be paying attention to his law. And as it relates, you know, to this particular series, the law of the Spirit of life. He says, I've given you the law of the Spirit of life. Pay attention to this law. Don't forsake it. Then he tells us in verse 20, attend to my words. Well, what words is he talking about? Well, the words of the law of the Spirit of life. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And then he tells you why in verse 22. For they, now let me rephrase this for emphasis. They will enforce the law of the Spirit of life unto those that find them. If I try to use anything other than God's words to enforce the law of the Spirit of life, it will not work. You know how people talk about the name of Jesus, for example. Well, the name of Jesus, the name above all names, and so on and so forth. We understand that. And how we are taught to exercise our authority in Jesus' name. And that's all well and true and good, and we're not going to be talking about that. But if I try to use the name of Jesus in conjunction with anything other than the law of the Spirit of life, it won't work. Because his name will not be the enforcing power behind the law of sin and death. I've heard of Christians who get mad at each other, get in arguments with each other, and they start looking at each other and saying things, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Oh no, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. In Jesus' name, you shut up. Excuse me, you think Jesus is going to stand behind and enforce what you're declaring when it has nothing to do with the law of Spirit of life? He says, keep your heart, verse 23, with all diligence. Let me rephrase that. Guard your heart, protect your heart, or protect your new nature. Protect your born-again spirit. Because out of it are the issues of life. Or put it another way, out of it you enforce the law of the Spirit of life. Remember what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? And here God's saying, guard your heart. This is prophetic. Because if you're lost and you have a sin nature, there's not a whole lot there to guard, is there? It's amazing when you start thinking about these things in light of being born again, how prophetic so much of these, like the Psalms and the Proverbs, really are. You're born again. You have the Spirit of life on the inside of you. Guard it. Protect it. Keep it. Because out of that Spirit of life come the issues. Now look at this again, 23. Out of it are the issues of life. Now that word issues, you know, when we think in terms of issues, we think many times in terms of the topics or the subject matter and so forth. That word issues, it means that, but only in a secondary sense. The primary meaning of this word issues, it's the word borders or fence or enclosure. It gives the image of constructing a barrier to your life. He's saying, guard your heart. Guard your new nature. He tells you at the beginning about His Word and how you are to focus totally and completely on His Word. That is how you guard your spirit, guard your new nature, and protect it. It's with His Word. Because His Word is the law of the Spirit of life. I have the Spirit of life. His Word is that law. I am supposed to protect the Spirit of life I received when I was born again with the power of His Word. His Word is that law that is enforced out of my new nature. And He says, as you begin to enforce the law of the Spirit of life out of your heart, what you are doing is actually building a barrier around your life to protect you against the law of sin and death. And so I take God's Word and I begin to declare or to enforce, just like the attorneys on the TV shows. Have you ever seen them? At times they'll pull out a law book in the courtroom and they'll read that law book. Your Honor, it says here in Jones v. Smith, August 3rd, 1904, that summa such and such a. Here we have the law book. Our responsibility is to take this and enforce these laws against any attempt of the devil to enforce the law of sin and death upon me. And it doesn't matter what area of my life. Just like you go to a law school, you go to the law library and have all these law books up there, and it's like, section 4, paragraph 3, subsection 1.A6, and whatever. We've got all of that right in here, because there are laws that pertain to prosperity, laws that pertain to peace, laws that pertain to joy, laws that pertain to healing, laws that pertain to health. There are laws that pertain to everything about you, your family, your job. Those laws are recorded in here. And now what I do, because I am the assistant district attorney to Jesus Christ, I stand up and I take the law book and I say, but it says here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, such and such. It says in Matthew chapter 5, it says it, I'm quoting from the law book, and when I do that, Satan cannot stop it, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. So where's the Holy Ghost fitting in all of this? Come back tonight.